All right, do we have any Raiders fans in here today? All right. We're going to do an altar call for you guys at the end, so you guys get saved. I'm a huge Niners fan. I love the Niners. I'm from the Bay Area. That's where I grew up. So Super Bowl, I've seen a bunch of hands go up for people who didn't care at all, a little upset. I love football. That is my whole life after the Lord. I think I have to surrender it a little bit more. The Niners played the Packers 2 weeks ago. I was screaming. My throat started to bleed. I'm huge on football. I played football. I grew up with football. So that's my little second God. I shouldn't have it, but I got to start letting it go. I'm just thankful to be here for you guys today. I'm going to tell you guys a little story. A man and his wife decided to take a trip to Jerusalem. They're having the time of their lives. Everything's going great. They're visiting all these places. They're living out their dream. Unfortunately, the wife got sick on the trip and she died. And the people of Jerusalem, they told the man, they said, you know, it'd be about $5,000 to bury her here. The man refused. He said, no, I want her to go back to the States. And they said, you know, sir, it's going to cost, you know, about $20,000. Just bury her here. It's going to be so much cheaper. The man refused again. The people were confused. They had no idea what to think. They're like, why would this man spend so much money to take her back? So they asked him, and the man replied, saying, I don't care how much it'll cost, I'll pay it. I don't know if you guys know this, but the last time somebody was buried here, he rose again 3 days later, and I can't afford to take that chance. So, there's your icebreaker. But, yeah. So I just want to say thank you to Pastor Pete, and just really blessed for the opportunity just to be here with you guys today. Me and my wife had been praying. We've been praying for a bit about, you know, like, Lord, what's next? Lead us to somewhere new. We serve at a church in Yucca Valley. If you guys know where that's at, if not, it's right next to Joshua Tree or 30 minutes away from Palm Springs. We also serve at the Bible College. We both of us went there. My wife works as the kitchen manager, so she cooks for about 75 people every day of the week, a couple times a day, so it's a lot. But there's nothing wrong with what we have at the church. It's great. It's awesome. I just felt a stirring on my heart. I knew the Lord had stirred me up, and I said, all right, Lord, like, what's next? Why are you doing this? And one of the pastors we were talking to, he was like, okay, well, what do you do? And I said, well, this and this and that. And he's like, why do you guys want to leave if everything is perfect? I run the children's ministry. That's awesome. I run the young adults. That's great. We're both RAs at the Bible College. We have an opportunity to pour into all these young adults that are coming and just want to serve the Lord. And our pastor's letting us live at the Bible College 2 years for free. You can't find that anywhere else. It's unheard of. That's who would do that? But I know the Lord's calling me out. And no matter what is at stake or how bad it must be, whether it was good or bad, I know that the Lord is going to call me, and I have to be obedient to that calling. But my pastor mentioned, he was like, we were talking and I had mentioned this place. I was like, yeah, you know, like, there's this place that we were kind of thinking, we just liked it, and, you know, calling him. And he's like, well, what about El Centro? And I was like, thought he was joking. I was like, okay, is this like a Mexican joke? Like, is he sending me to Mexico? And next thing I know, he was not joking. He called up Pastor Pete within like the next 30 seconds. He said, what about El Centro? And boom, boom. Hey, Pastor Pete, I got this couple right here. They're young and this and this and that. And I was like, oh, okay. I was like, all right. So now we're here, and now we're just praying for the Lord to guide us. We want to be wherever the Lord wants us to be. We're not going to count the cost. We're just, wherever the Lord leads, we're going to step out and we're going to do it. I don't want to take too much of your guys' time, but I did want to tell you kind of my testimony real quick, as quick as possible, so we can get into the Word, because that's why we all got here. I didn't come from a Christian home. I grew up knowing only two Christians in my family. It was my two grandparents. They love the Lord. They really love the Lord. I'm the youngest of four brothers, but all my brothers are smaller than me. We grew up poor. We grew up living off of food stamps. My father went to prison when I was two. I had a stepfather who I refer to as my dad now. But both of my parents, my mom and my stepfather, they're both drug addicts growing up. There was no guidance from them. I had no relationship with them. Me and my brothers, we used to rob stores, and we used to sell candy because we needed to buy new clothes. I was the smelly kid in school. And it was embarrassing. As you got older, you started noticing these things. So me and my brothers, we thought we did what we had to do. We would go in stores and rob and, you know, get all this new stuff for us so we can make a living. I played football in high school, and as I mentioned before, it kind of just became my God. I started playing when I was 9. So just everything that I did revolved around football. I went to college to play football. I played one season. Suddenly, I was just like, all right, Lord, like this is, well, I didn't really know the Lord at the time, but I was just like, what's going on? Like, I don't have that drive. Like, something's missing. It just didn't do it for me anymore. And my uncle would always invite me to church. During high school and during college, he would invite me in it, and I would go, but I don't know why. I didn't enjoy it. It was kind of weird. It was Pentecostal. They were making people fall down and slain in the spirit, and I was like, this is creepy. This is what's going on here. But I think I just wanted to make my uncle happy. He was a super sweet guy, and he had just gotten saved, and he was just inviting me, and I was just like, oh, like I didn't want him to bug me after if I didn't go. So I would just go, and I would sit in an hour of traffic, and then I would go there and not listen to anything that they said for 45 minutes and watch them do their show and all that stuff. And I was like, all right, well, don't know what's going on. But in 2018, my grandpa, I love this man with all my heart, he had passed away. And he was kind of the glue that held the family together. Both of my grandparents were. They're so special to everybody in our family. I didn't have a favorite superhero. I still don't like superheroes, so I can't really watch any of that stuff. I don't get any of it. But my favorite person when I was growing up was my grandpa. That was my number one. I didn't want to be a superhero. I wanted to be just like my grandpa. I wanted to talk like him. I wanted to make jokes like him. I wanted to whistle like him. Everything that he was, I strive to be. He was hardworking. He was always there for my grandma. I was like, I want to be just like this guy. And I realized now that I didn't want to be like my grandpa. I wanted to be like Jesus. The Lord was working through. Everything that he had was a characteristic of God. And I caught on to that. And I didn't realize that then because I didn't know the Lord. But now I look back and I was writing this and just realized, I was like, man, like, I didn't want to be like him. I wanted to be like the Lord because that's who he walked around and he represented the Lord. And how my grandpa did, just whatever he did in his life, it was just a reflection of what the Lord was doing. Every Sunday morning, he would get up and he'd go to church. Whether we wanted to or not, if our team was playing at 10 o'clock, we would not go. But he would go. He'd be like, all right, I'm going to church. And he'd walk out, he'd whistle, and he'd come back. How was church? Good. And it was awesome. And he'd always ask me, like, are you reading your Bible? And I'm like, no. My answer was always no. And he's like, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. And I was like, dude, this guy's crazy. Like, I don't even know what the heck it says. But anyways, my grandpa, super important. But when he passed away, it led to depression. I wasn't playing football. I was depressed. I got suicidal. And I hit rock bottom. I had nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. But the Lord. He broke me more than I've ever been broken before. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you're real, you're going to have to show me. Because I'm done. I don't feel like living anymore. I lost my will to live. If you're going to be real, you're going to show me right now. You're going to show up in a big way. And he didn't show up in a big way, but he showed up very slowly on his timing. And slowly he would start to work in my life. And I gave my life to the Lord in June 2018. I went to Bible college in 2019. I had no idea what Bible college was. I didn't know the Bible. I just went there and I made up my mind on Thanksgiving. I called one of the pastors and said, hey, I want to go to that Bible college down there. And he was like, why? I said, I don't know. I just feel like the Lord is calling me there. And I don't know why. I'm a homebody. I've never been further than like a 2-hour radius from San Jose. Never been further than that. I've never been out of state. So I was so in my comfort zone. And now I'm knowing that, hey, the Lord is calling me somewhere that's 7 hours away. Like, what's going on? And I couldn't explain it. But I went, and that's where I met my wife. She was also a new Christian at the time. I sat in class for months having no idea what the teachers were talking about. I just wanted to know who the Lord was, and I wanted to serve him, but I didn't know anything. And eventually it started to click. I was starting to understand things. They were no longer words on the page, but they were life. They were speaking to me, and I was like, and it's the best feeling when you finally grasp that, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you start reading his word, you're like, it just starts clicking, and it's an amazing experience. But when I graduated from the Bible college, it's a year program, I didn't have a position after I graduated. I knew what I had been praying about, which was children's ministry. But I got brought on staff to pretty much just be a janitor. That's all I was. I was good at cleaning toilets, and I was good at pulling weeds. And they were like, yeah, like we'll keep you on staff at the church. So I said, okay, like, I'll be a janitor, like, whatever you guys need. Like, I just want to serve the kids. So I knew that I wanted to serve the kids. I knew that that was my heart. Why? Because I'd met some kids, and they kind of changed my life while I was serving in the Bible college. But my childhood was not good. It was not good. I hated it. I hated living. So I wanted to make sure that these kids would have a better life growing up. Why? Because they would know Jesus. So that was my goal with the kids' ministry. Knowing that there was someone who was always there for them, and that there was someone who died for them, Jesus. So I ended up running the children's ministry in June 2019. Like I said, it was just to answer prayer. When I got thrown at me, I was kind of off guard. I was like, what's going on? But I knew I had to reflect, like, well, this is what I prayed about. And now you're answering it. In 2020, me and Lauren started dating. We got engaged that same year. And then we just got married in August last year. And then we also lead our young adults at our church. The Lord's just doing a great work. Nothing's wrong with our church, and the ministry's thriving, and we're going, and we're just preaching the word, and it's going great. And we're just happy to serve, but now we just want to step out. We want to step out in faith, and we just want to watch the Lord just bring it all together. So today, there's my little testimony. Today we're going to be in the book of Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel. It's a really small book. If you need to use the table of contents, go ahead. I had to do it myself. I do that with pretty much every book, unless it's Genesis and Revelation. It's like the most embarrassing thing, because they're like, everyone's like, oh yeah, it's right here. And I'm like, all right. When you try and pretend like I was like, oh, I know it's right here. And like secretly flick through like the table of contents to try and find where the book's at. So if that's you, don't be ashamed, because that's me. But Hosea was known as a minor prophet. And there's also these things called major prophets. They were not given major and minor because of the importance. Everything in the word is important. But just because of the size of the book. Usually, minor prophet books were smaller and usually one main point or focus throughout the book. And the major prophets would have a lot more, and they were a lot bigger. But the prophets were who the Lord was speaking to through to speak to his people. So if you guys are there, let's just pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I want to teach your words. I want to speak what you have to speak to these people today, Lord. I want to speak what you have to speak to me as I stand up here, Lord. We're all hurting. We all have something to pray about. We all have things that we need to surrender to you. So, Lord, I just ask, as we're all gathered here today, Lord, let us feel your presence. I don't want to be the one teaching. I want you to speak to the hearts of these people. Speak to me as I'm just talking. Be with us all here today, Lord. We love you and thank you, and we thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. I'm going to preface this. I'm a really bad reader. I cannot read. So if I mess up, just bear with me. You can laugh. It's okay. But I really cannot read. So when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then the Lord said to him, call him Jezreel, for a little while I will avenge the bloodshed on Jezreel and the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again, and she bore a daughter. And then God said to him, Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away, and yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And then God said to Hosea, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel, and we'll stop there. So we are introduced to Hosea, this prophet. The name Hosea means salvation. And through the book of Hosea, he's going to show us that salvation is only found when you turn to Jesus and turn away from your sin. During Hosea's ministry, he was dealing with divided nations. One was Israel of the north, and the other was Judah in the south. Hosea was mostly in Judah, in Samaria. We know this because he refers to the king, Jeroboam, as our king in Hosea chapter 7. And at this time, the king, as I said, was Jeroboam. Under his ruling, there was very many successes and material things, but the nation lacked spiritual needs, and knowledge of God was pretty much non-existent. So the Lord spoke to Hosea. Before he would use him to speak to other people, he spoke to Hosea first. And he told him, he said, go and take a wife. Go and take a wife of a prostitute. And this is not something that a prophet would do. It was not allowed, nor would anybody ever think of marrying a prostitute. So immediately the Lord called Hosea to do a very hard thing nobody would want to do, but it said that Hosea just went. He just did it. He didn't question the Lord. He didn't wrestle with him. He got the command from the Lord, and he did it. He was obedient, although it was a difficult command. Hosea married her, maybe hoping that she would give up prostitution, maybe hoping that the Lord would knock some sense into her, but that was not the case, and we'll see that later. When we hear from the Lord, we need to do it. We need to jump on the opportunity. We need to be available. If it's praying for people, then pray for them. Always be available to do the work of the Lord. Ministry is not 9 to 5. And just because you don't serve at the church does not mean you are not part of the Lord's ministry. You should always be in ministry, serving, and praying for people at grocery stores and everything. But you can't clock out of ministry at the end of the day, because the people of God always need you. So Thursday, I have two jobs. Well, I have many, many jobs, I guess. But one of the jobs that I do, I clean pools. So Thursday, I'm at an Airbnb. Joshua Tree is filled with tons of Airbnbs. So I'm there, and this lady's there. And as soon as I pull up, I seen her, and the Lord told me, like, go pray for her. And I was like, oh, Lord, like, come on. Like, it's just work. I want to get in, and I want to get out. So I'm going, and I see her, and she's working, like, right next to me. She's fixing all the lawn stuff, and she's like, hey, can you lift that up for me? And I was like, yeah. And I was just like, man, Lord, like, I don't know. Like, I'm just waiting, and it's like 20 minutes now, and she had went inside. So I told myself, I said, all right, Lord. I said, well, if she comes back out, I'll pray for her. But I'm not going to go and follow. I'm not going to chase her. So I'm packing up all my stuff, and I get it, and as soon as I get, like, my stuff that I carry, I'm walking, and she comes out, and I was like, oh. I was like, all right, Lord, like, this is you. Like, I can't ignore it. So I was like, all right, Lord. I asked her, I said, hey, how are you? She goes, good. I said, can I pray for you? And she was just like, yeah, of course. I need prayer. And I said, oh, cool. Like, what do you need prayer for? She goes, just pray for this and this and that. And I was like, okay, cool. And she starts to walk away. I said, no, like, I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray because everybody knows. Like, oh, I'll pray for you. You forget. Just pray for them now. So I just prayed for her. I prayed for her. I invited her to church. She went to some other church, and I was like, all right, I was like, well, I'll see you soon. I just prayed for her, being available. And like I said, I'm not perfect. All the time the Lord's speaking to me, and all the time I'm wrestling back with him. Even in church, we have our Sunday night service. It's kind of more of a afterglow or a time of prayer and worship. And every time I'm sitting there, and I was like, I always know, like, the Lord speaks, hey, just go pray for this person. As soon as he lays it on my heart, I'm like, but I get this, like, beating in my chest. It's like almost like anxiety, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to. Like, it's going to seem like I'm doing it for attention because they're sitting in the front row, and it's going to seem like I want to be all spiritual. And when I finally do it, everything just, whew, it feels so much better once I finally listen to the Lord. But they had a son named Jezreel, and this name means scattered. Now he says he's going to avenge because of what happened in the Valley of Jezreel, where Jehu killed all the descendants of Ahab. And this would not be good news to the king Jeroboam, knowing that he was put there because of Jehu. Eventually, the Jehu dynasty would fall, and the nation of Israel would fall as well. And not only that, but the nation of Israel would be taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. And then in verse 5, he uses the phrase, breaking the bowl. meaning that there would be a loss of power. And then they had another child named Lo Ruhama, meaning no mercy, because the Lord would not have mercy on the people of Israel at this point. So every time they would call their child, they would be knowing that there would be no mercy on their nation from the Lord. But he said he will have mercy on Judah, and he would wipe out the Assyrian army in one night, in Kings 19, 2 Kings 19. Some believe that Judah had mercy because they believed in the Lord more, or they trusted in him more. They didn't deserve mercy. Nobody deserves mercy, because then it wouldn't be mercy. But it's assumed that they were more in sync with the Lord. They were more, had a more desire to be with the Lord, which is why the Lord had mercy on them. And then they had another kid named Lo Ami. The name meant not my people. It's believed that maybe when the baby came out, he did not look anything like Hosea. So they named him, you know, they probably wasn't his kid, so that's why the Lord gave him the name, not my people. It's also believed or assumed that Gomer didn't give up prostitution when they got married, which is why she got pregnant by another man. But then we see the restoration of Israel. The Lord promised judgment on them. He promised no mercy, but he also promised to restore it. And yes, the Lord told us there would be trials in our life, but there's always going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. Sorry, I can't speak. We're not promised an easy walk with the Lord, yet we're promised trials. In the book of Romans, it tells us, I think it's Romans 3 or 5. I'm dyslexic, so I get those mixed up. It's 3:5 or 5:3. But you can just write it down, both of them or something. But it tells them that these trials were not meant to break us. They're not meant to break us. Instead, it's used to produce character and character faith. To realize that our faith in Him is the most important. And realizing that we need Him to do everything. We cannot do anything on our own strength. We need to have faith in the Lord. So now we're going to go to chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Also, you'll notice I'll teach from my iPad. That is like my pacifier. I can't really let go of it because it keeps me where I need to be. If not, I'm all scattered and I repeat myself 30 times. But let me get a drink of water real quick. Sorry. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. For she is not my wife, nor I her husband. Let her put away harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot, she who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil, my drink. Therefore, behold, I, the Lord, will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but she will not find. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than it is now. For she did not know that I gave her the grain, I gave her the new wine, I gave her the oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool, my linen, to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause her to mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will take them to a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of Baal to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but it was me that she forgot, says the Lord. So God refers to the people of Israel as a wife. And now he's saying that the people of Israel are not worthy enough to be my wife. The relationship between Israel and God had been broken. And at this time, Israel was offering worship to other gods in the same way that a prostitute would offer herself in order to get money. So God warns them. He said, if you do not turn away from your sins or your wicked ways, that he would judge Israel. Here, Israel is playing the part of the wife, and the children are the people of Israel. And if they do not run back to the Lord will not have mercy on them. And Israel was trying to justify what they were doing to the Lord. They were saying that she would go to her lovers, or the people of Israel, you know, she, you know, the wife, you get it. That she would go to her lovers because of all the things that they were given. So then the Lord said, any bad path that you will choose, I will put thorns in the way. You won't even be able to see this path that you want to pursue. And if you do find it and you follow it, it's going to hurt really bad. God wasn't doing it because he was mean or because he wanted to punish these people. He did it because he cared. He was trying to discipline the nation of Israel. In the same way that if your kids act up, you discipline them. Why? Because you care about them. In verse 7, it said that she will go back to her first husband. In marriage, it's always a common problem to always feel like the grass is always greener on the other side, especially when things are not going as well or your relationship is being tested and you want to run. Too many people run off, and too many run off because of their feelings, how things make them feel. But let me tell you this, your feelings can be deceitful. They can lead you astray. Stop doing what you feel and start doing what the Lord has called you to do. If you're married and you want to leave, the Lord doesn't like divorce, stay and pray for your spouse. Let your Holy Spirit intercede for both of you guys. Israel said that she was returning because everything was good. Everything was good the way she had it before the Lord came into her life. But Israel didn't realize that the Lord was giving them everything. Everything that we have is because of the Lord. The reason why we gather here is because of the Lord. The reason why we are forgiven is because of what the Lord did on the cross. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, there would be no point in gathering in church, because he would just be like another God, or these other people, or like Gandhi and all these other people that other people would worship and assume that they were gods. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we'd have no meanings of being here and worshiping him. He separates himself from all others. Everything we have is the Lord's. So we always have to give glory to him, whether it's good or bad time in our life. Always giving glory to the Lord. But this shows that God is graceful. Because even though the nation of Israel was doing their own thing, the Lord was still providing for them. God provided for the nation of Israel, and yet the nation of Israel received it and decided to sacrifice it to another god. So the Lord was going to come and take it away. And then in verse 10 is something so important. It says, but she forgot me. These people forgot to worship God. They forgot all that God had already done for them, all that God has brought them out of, and they forgot everything that the Lord had already freed them from. Let's read verses 14 through 23. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. I will give, can I go back to verse 11? So verse 11, where it talks about these feasts, the new moons, and her Sabbaths, these were all religious events. Pretty much he was saying that she was playing the part. She was going to all these events, all these Sabbaths, and so let me relate it to this. You go to church on Sunday, you go to church on Wednesday, you go to Tuesday prayer, you go to all this stuff, but your heart is not right with the Lord. You're going through the motions. So all that stuff, I'm going to knock out. That's the biggest, one of the biggest problems in the church today, is that people come Sunday, people come Wednesday, and they think that that's enough. They think that they can still live the life however they want because I showed up on Sunday, so that's it. No, that's not it. Repent. Come to the Lord. You can't live however you want. You need to live a life according to what God has called us to do. That's it. There is no, oh, well, I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. Show me where it says that. A lot of good people do not go to heaven. You need to believe in Jesus. You cannot go through the motions. I did it for a long time, and it did not work. I hit rock bottom. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, and in the days of her youth, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Remember, talking about the people of Israel. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband. And I will no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds in the air, the creeping things that are on the ground, bow and sword of battle, I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, new wine, with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her myself to the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Once Israel realizes how foolish that they really are, they realize that they need the Lord. The Lord is going to speak to them. He's going to comfort them. And the valley of Achor was the valley of trouble. That's what the name was given for. But it says that it will no longer be known as that. When they come back, it'll be turned into the valley of hope, not trouble. And when they come back, they will be filled with joy, just as they were before. God promised to restore everything when they returned back. Then we see the relationship was restored. We said the Lord says that you will call me your husband, when before he said, you are not my wife. He didn't want the people to call him master or worship him in a fearful way. Yes, we should fear the Lord, but this was a different kind of fear. He wanted a relationship with them. And when the Lord restores the relationships with him, when the Lord restores it, nothing can break it. The Lord makes a promise to redeem the name Jezreel, that it will not be used as scattered in a bad sense, but it will be used as scattered in a good sense, the scattering of seeds amongst the people. All the kids' names were restored in the end. The Lord was restoring Israel and his people. Let's read chapter 3. And then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover who is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So now the Lord is telling Hosea, he says, go back and buy your wife. Even though she's committing adultery, even though she's making all those mistakes, the Lord doesn't care about it. He said, go back and buy her and go and love her. I can't imagine that it would be easy for Hosea to do it, but once again, we see that he was just obedient to the Lord. Whatever the Lord had called him to do, he was going to do it. But he went back and he loved her. We are so misled on what marriage is nowadays. We start to compare everything to other people's relationships or what we see on TV. It's all about comparing. And we start to think, man, I wish I had it that way. Or maybe we're just not in love anymore. It's not just a feeling. Love is not just a feeling that you have someone. It's a choice that you made before God. It's a covenant. It's a promise to God and to your spouse to love them no matter what. It's a cringy saying, but I'm going to say it. Love is a choice. No matter what happens, I'm here till the end. We are all capable of loving, so not being a love anymore is an excuse. It's an excuse. And it's a choice that you choose not to love because we're all capable of it. In the end, God restored everything once the people realized that they were nothing without God. As I read this, I don't know about you guys, if you caught it, seems way too familiar to me. Way too familiar to me. When I read it, I said, man, I'm the people of Israel. This is me. This is the church. I was trying to do everything my own way, and it wouldn't work. The Lord had to bring me to my knees, and that's when I turned to Him. And once I turned to Him, He restored everything. He changed my life. And maybe that's you in here today. Maybe there's somebody in here who's been trying to do everything on their own strength, and you're struggling. Don't expect anything to come out of it if you're doing it by yourself. You have no power to do anything. Anything apart from the Lord is useless. There was a man, once again, I was cleaning pools on Thursday, the same day, and he had come out, his power cut out, so he came out to talk to me, and I'm cleaning his pool, and he goes, so what's your story? And I was like, awesome, Lord, I'm going to minister to this dude right now. He doesn't even know it. Or he's a Christian. I was like, one of the two things are going to happen. So I told him, and I made sure. I put an emphasis on the Lord. I'm nothing without the Lord. So I gave him all this stuff and told him college. And he's like, how old are you? I'm not going to tell you guys my age because I like to people guess. So it's a fun game I like to have. But he's talking to me, and he's like, wow. He goes, you're big. And I said, thanks. He goes, how much do you make a month or a week? And I told him, and he's like, oh, that's how much? And I was like, yeah, like, what do you want me to say? And so he tells me his story, how he owns tons of homes in Miami. He had just bought two houses in Joshua Tree and one for his daughter in Yucca Valley and all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, like, you know, that's cool. And he goes, you need to start your own business. He goes, you can't be working under somebody. He goes, right now your boss is sitting on his high horse in his nice house, and you're making this much money, and you're driving this car, and this and that. And I was like, oh, man. I was like, I like my boss. Like, my boss, he's a God-fearing man. Like, I love that guy. And he's telling me all this stuff, and he goes, do you know how to do construction? I said, let me tell you this. So I got a bag of tools, and I still do not know how to use them. I am good to lift stuff. I cannot fix anything. I am not a handyman. I am just strong, and that's pretty much it. So he goes, oh, you're still young. You can do it. Start your own construction company. Start this, or do plumbing. It's easy, and they make tons of money. He's telling me all this stuff. I'm just like thinking in my head. I'm like, man, did this dude not grasp that? I love the Lord. Like, did he not? I was like, maybe I got to tell him again, because he's throwing all this money. Like, I don't care about money. I just want to follow the Lord. And he gets called to go, and he shakes my hand. He goes, don't forget. Don't forget what I told you. And I was like, man, this guy better not forget that it's Jesus. Like, I don't care about how much money I make. All I want to do is serve the Lord. I was poor then, I'm poor now, but I don't care. Like, now I'm happy and I love the Lord. Like, that's it. The only thing that matters is the Lord. Pursue the Lord. Because you're going to continue to chase after jobs. You're going to continue to chase after careers. And those are all great, but make sure that the Lord is in that number one spot. You don't have to live your life around pursuing those goals or the dreams and college and all this stuff. Make sure that the Lord is the center of it, and He'll bless it if He's the center of it, if that's really your desire. But know that the Lord has to be in it. If you need to come back to the Lord and you've been running away, do it now. What are you waiting for? Maybe you walked in here and you don't even know God. You're like, well, God, I just need a sign. Here's your sign. Turn to the Lord. Repent. If you need prayer, get it. What are you ashamed of? You need help. Get it. Especially men. Men, we're prideful. We're so prideful. And we like to pretend that everything's okay. And I'm just walking in with my family or by myself, and I'm just flexing, and I'm all good. A lot of men struggle, but they'll never open up. because that's not what we're taught to do. I know. My family taught me that boys do not cry, girls cry. And every time we cried, we get called a girl. So it instilled this in me that I can't cry. I'm tough. I don't show feelings. I'm not a punk. Like, no, I'm a man. But man, the Lord has softened my heart so much. I still don't cry that often. But when we got married, I bawled like a baby in front of about 300 people. And that was the most humbling experience for me. And it wasn't like a, no, it was, and it just, I had spit, I had mucus or boogers, like I was like, it was the most embarrassing thing, but the Lord had just softened my heart so much, and even recently, just pouring into all the, we're next to a Marine base, and just pouring, the Lord is just softening my heart to get prayer, to be transparent with people. This is your invitation. Stop holding on to things. Because here's what happens, is especially if you're married, you're going to sit on it, and you're going to wait, and you're going to wait, and you're going to wait, and all these feelings are just going to start building up. And then one thing, someone's going to set you off one time, and boom, exploding. Don't do that. Don't be that person today. But the story represents the church and what Jesus came to do for us. And I don't know if you guys caught that. Read it again if you have to. Study it. I could be wrong about a lot of things I said, but you don't know if you don't go home and read it. Study it again. I read this and I was like, man, this is me. This is the church. This is what Jesus came to do for us. He bought us back with his blood so that we can be restored. Did you guys catch that? The Lord did it. Without the Lord, he restored everybody. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be forgiven. We would still be making sacrifices to, like, we have a free hotline to the Lord 24/7 because of what he did. Yet we're foolish, yet we all still sinners, yet we're not worthy enough to be saved. The Lord didn't care, just like Hosea and Gomer. He didn't care. He did what the Lord had called him to do. He said, if there's any other way, but if not, it's okay. I trust in you, Lord. That's it. The Lord paid the price to redeem us and to restore us. And that's enough. We're not perfect. We're not worthy enough to be loved. But the Lord sees us as worthy.